May I speak to you in the name of Christ, the King. See you. In one of the most powerful passages in the Gospel, Jesus, while still on earth, foretells this scene of the Last Judgment. All the nations of the earth are drawn up before the Son of Man, and he says, "And the Son of Man will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." It's a common theme throughout Scripture of this separation. I mean, it makes sense in a culture that takes care of such animals that you want to keep your goats and your sheep separate from one another. I don't know why, but it just is what you do if you're a sheep or goat guy. And somehow, sheep have become those that represent the righteous, the good guys, and they're on the right. It's not a political statement. And then there's goats on the left, also not a political statement. Although it'd be kind of nice if Republicans, Democrats would use sheep and goats instead of donkeys and elephants. But there we have it, separation. Good guys, bad guys. Those that will enter into eternal life and those that will go away into eternal punishment. I don't know about you, but that just makes me a little nervous. Because I'm not sure, to be honest with you, if I'm more sheep or goat. The truth is, I'm not real fond of either. Now, if it's not enough to think about the separating of sheep and goats, I mean, maybe we can live with that because we're accustomed to somehow separating folks, judging folks into one or more categories. And it's easy sometimes. We can tell the difference. Even I know the difference between what a sheep looks like and a goat. But if that's not enough, we can turn to our first reading in Scripture. And we're not just separating sheep and goats. Now we're separating sheep and sheep. There's the fat sheep and the not so fat sheep. And so Jesus is obviously, or the writer in this case of the Old Testament, not Jesus, but the tradition being that of separating the fat cats from those who have little. It is the principle by which he separates these sheep and goats, or sheep and sheep, that split history right in two, placing the souls of the righteous on one hand, and he tells that story which I read a few minutes ago about when I was a stranger and you welcomed me, naked and clothed me, sick and you visited me. But there's something about this story that says that there's really not all that much difference between the righteous and the not so righteous. Because in each case, when turning to them and said, "Because you clothed me, you visited me, or you did nothing for me," the response of both groups are, "Huh? I don't get it." Neither groups understood what it was he was saying. Both groups said, "Well, when did we ever do that?" They were both clueless, absolutely clueless, not knowing the difference between serving God faithfully and shunning the very presence of God. What we see in these stories is a significant distinction that both the writer of the first reading and the writer of the gospel hold in common. Because for Jesus, for the gospel, for the witness of Scripture, the only distinction between people that ultimately matters is not whether they're churchgoers or non-churchgoers, not whether they're Episcopalians or Southern Baptists, not whether they are people of faith or some version of infidel, not whether they are Catholic or Protestant or Jew or Muslim. The only distinction that matters is, do they or do they not love? Do they or do they not love? Now, not love in the sense of an emotion. We're not talking about card-carrying Valentines with hearts and roses. We're talking about love as it is used throughout Scripture, as having a sense of an act of will, a choice. Do you love me? Then Jesus would say, then feed my sheep. Love, true love, is a choice. The loving act of willing another's good, even if that loving act is at our own expense. Oftentimes, I say at weddings, now granted, weddings often have to do with that sort of Valentine's kind of love, but if it is a union that will endure, that love that is a choice comes to play at some point, and that is that we dare to care for another person as much or even more than we care for ourselves. That's what love is. And so the distinction is whether we can love or cannot. So eternal punishment, hell as we're fond of calling it, is the suffering of being unable to love. If you are unable to love, you do not have to wait until this life has ended to experience eternal damnation. If you do not have the ability to love, welcome to hell. You're already there. Or as John puts it in the first epistle, given his name, the one who does not love remains in death. In death, which is another word for eternal damnation. Jesus descended to the dead, descended to hell, that place where people are cut off by their own choice, cut off from God. There's an 11th century depiction, an ivory sculpture of Jesus and his mother. And it shows her on her knees at his side, and Jesus throws up his hands in dismay, as if he is saying, as you did it to the least of one of these, my friends, you did it to me. And just as Jesus appeared at his birth as a helpless child, that the world was free to care for or to destroy, so now, in this depiction, he appears in resurrection as a pauper, a prisoner, a stranger. And he appears in every form of human need that the world is free to serve or to ignore. And it's our choice whether to love or not. And yet we continue to judge. We continue to put things into categories of those on the right and those on the left, those who are in and those who are out, sheep and goats or sheep and sheep. I recently came across a quote. I found out who it was. At 8 o'clock, I couldn't remember the person's name, and I'll probably say it wrong, Pema or Pima, I'm not sure. Chaudron. So Chaudron. Is that name familiar to anybody? No? Okay, well then maybe it doesn't matter how I pronounce it. But it's a great quote. We work on ourselves in order to help others. We work on ourselves in order to help others. I think another way of saying that is that we grow in our life together, in our spiritual life, ultimately not for our own benefit, but for others, to be in mission. We work on ourselves in order to help others, but, or I would say and, we also help others in order to work on ourselves. It just goes around and around and around. Linda, what was that thing? The who?
Möbius strip.
That what she said. The strip that, what, it never ends? How do you spell that?
M-O-U-B.
Möbius. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Get her to explain it later. She has a scarf that's like that, and it's like it twists, and so as you go around and around and around, you cover both sides, and it just, it's eternal. Around and around it goes. We work on ourselves in order to help others, but also we help others in order to work on ourselves. It eliminates those distinctions of them and us, of outreach and inreach. I loved it when, was it last week? I think it was last week, and Trey Wilson got up and an unplanned announcement. It wasn't an announcement, but it was celebrating our life here through just a little thing of making cookies. And he talked about how, you know, our inreach and our outreach, it's all the same. We take care of ourselves and we take care of others. And in the taking care of others, we're taking care of ourselves. We're all in this together. It maybe is best expressed in what has been our slogan through this stewardship season, that we fulfill mission through our ministry. We fulfill God's mission through our ministry. It is not just the taking care of ourselves, but the taking care of others in order that we, taking care of ourselves in order that we can care for others. Today is known as the Feast of Christ of the King. It's a made-up festival in the life of the church. Didn't exist for thousands of years, and I believe it was in the 20s that whoever was Pope then said, you know, we haven't had a holiday in a while, let's make up one. It's the last Sunday in the season after Pentecost, sometimes called Ordinary Time, and it goes on forever and ever and ever. And it's the last time that we do anything before we move into that season of Advent next week. Hard to believe it's here already. The lessons over these last weeks have all had to do with the reign of God, of the coming of God's kingdom, not far off in heaven somewhere, but right here in our midst. And so this last Sunday in this season of the kingdom, we celebrate that Christ's reign has come among us, though imperfectly. In our opening prayer, that collect of the day that sets the tone for our worship each and every week, we pray that God, whose will it is to restore all things in your well-beloved Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to restore all things, not to separate. Mercifully grant that the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin may be freed and brought together under His most gracious rule. I don't know about you, but when I think about being ruled, I don't feel so free. Yet being ruled in Christ's kingdom does just that. It frees us from the bondage of ruling ourselves, of judging both ourselves and others, and frees us and opens to us a new way of living, a new kingdom, a new reign, where God's way and God's will becomes known to all people, and that we no longer become sheep or goat or fat sheep and skinny sheep. We no longer become right and left and up and down, light and dark, in or out. But we become God's people, scattered and brought together in one, as God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Free us. Bring us together under Your most gracious rule. You who live and reign, now and forever. Amen.